Okay. If you haven't been with us before or you haven't been with us for a while, welcome. And it's family service today, which means we're going through another name of God. Right, so when it was Thanksgiving, what was the name that we talked about? Oh, this is going back a few months now. Something about God being our provider, but what was the Hebrew name? Jehovah Jireh. Thank you, Joey. Excellent. I wish I had a prize to give you, but alas, I don't. May you be blessed by the Lord. Okay, second one we did was, I did this one. It's about kind of a banner, flags. Sam tried to out-arm wrestle Lizzie, didn't win. What is it, Connie? Jehovah Nisi, God my banner. That's right. Now, in November, Bob talked about a guy called Gideon. Some people got a chance to blow a trombone. What was the name of God in that one? Do you remember? Ooh. I think he skipped over it pretty quickly. It's Jehovah Shalom, God our peace. Right? It was. Yes, good. Because God brought peace to the land after Gideon fought the Midianites. Okay. December, I was supposed to do this one. And I called Bob at the last minute and said, I can't do it. Can you please do it? So he very kindly did the family service in December for me. But today we're looking at Jehovah Shammah. Say that with me. Jehovah Shammah. And it means the Lord who is there. Now, we went to Missions Fest last year and there was one booth set up and it was called Walk Through the Bible. Has anyone ever heard of them? They kind of come to your church and they do a whole weekend thing where you're learning all about through the Bible. So I thought this might be handy this morning to do something like this because it kind of happens in Ezekiel, which is like fairly close to the end of the Old Testament. But this is going to be Rachel's sprint through the Bible because it's during a family service and we don't have very much time. So to help me, I have our children's Bible here. Okay, so in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth, right? Guy called Adam, lady called Eve. They sinned. God sent them out of the garden and they were out of God's presence, right? Be quiet, please. I'm talking. You can say that to your own children. After that, there's the story of Noah. God builds a boat, right? No, God doesn't build a boat. Noah builds a boat. God shuts the door behind him. Have you ever read that and realized that in the end of the story? It says, God shut the door. That's good. I was wondering who'd shut the door in that one. Very big door. And there's a flood, and God promises to never flood the earth again. Then there's like the, but they're all still speaking the same language. And there's a Tower of Babel where they decide that they're going to build a tower and become equal with God. And God says, I don't think so. And he scatters them all into different languages. So that's why you have to learn French and Spanish in school. Then we have Abraham, right, who God chooses to lead the, God chooses to make Abraham into a big nation that will be his chosen people. Now, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. They were very old. And God gave Abraham a promise when he was age 75 that he would have children. And he had to wait 25 years till he was 100 before he actually had Isaac. Did you know that? Okay. So it's Abraham, there's Isaac. Isaac has, oh, do you remember the story of, oh yeah, this is Jehovah Jireh, right? Isaac, Abraham's told to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. So he goes up there to do that, to be obedient. And then God provides a ram. Remember that? Jehovah Jireh, God our provider. Okay. They find a wife for Isaac called Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah have twin boys called Jacob and Esau. Thank you. And Jacob's a bit of a cheating boy. And so he cheats his brother out of his birthright and his inheritance as well. And then he runs away, has 12 children. well, 12 boys, at least one girl that we know about also called Tamar. One of the boys is called Joseph the dreamer, right? The other brothers don't like Joseph because of his dreams and because he was the father's favorite. So they chuck him in a well, planning to kill him. And then they see some traders coming by and they sell him and he gets taken to Egypt, right? Where he works really hard, but gets put in prison because he won't sleep with Pharaoh's wife. Good boy. And gets put in prison. And then while he's in prison, he translates people's dreams for them. And then he gets asked to interpret the Pharaoh's dream of 7 good years followed by 7 famine years. And then he gets made like the second in command under Pharaoh in all of Egypt to look after them during the famine years. So they put aside all, like, lots of food so that it will provide for them in the famine. Okay. After Joseph, the Israelites are in Egypt. They become a great nation because God blesses them. They produce lots of babies. And the Egyptians start to get very threatened by this big mass of Israelite people. Okay? So they start to kill off all the baby boys because they don't want this nation to become so big. Now, who is it who manages to escape being killed by the Egyptians by being sent down the river in a basket? Moses! Thank you. So Moses gets saved because he actually gets taken out of the river by the princess and gets raised as an Egyptian. Now, he learns out in the end that he is an Israelite and he kills an Egyptian, so then he has to run away. So he runs away and becomes a farmer for a few years. Quite a few years. And then one day while he's in the desert, he sees a burning bush. And God talks to him from the bush and says, go to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Do you remember that bit? Okay. So he goes to Egypt with his brother Aaron because Moses has a bit of a stutter or a speech impediment. So Aaron does the speaking for him. He keeps telling Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh keeps saying no. And there's lots and lots of bad things that happen. There's plagues. There's like hail, there's frogs, the river turns, all the water turns to blood, all the first animals die, there's 12 plagues altogether, and then the last one is that the firstborn of every Egyptian family dies, and then Pharaoh says, go, so they go, so they escape in the middle of a night, they go. And then once they've gone, Pharaoh comes to his senses and thinks, ah, I've let all my slaves go. Who's going to work for free for us now and make Egypt a mighty empire? So he chases after them in the middle of the night. They get to the river, the Red Sea. Thank you, Connie. They get to the Red Sea, and it's a big, big expanse of water that they can't cross. And the people say to Moses, why did you bring us out here to kill us so the Egyptians could kill us when we were fine in Egypt? They'd forgotten already all about being in slavery and being beaten and all that stuff. But God tells Moses to hold his staff out, and they cross through the water on dry land, right? Not only that, but when the Pharaoh's army come and cross, all the Egyptians are in the middle, and then the water comes back and they get drowned. So God saves them. And this, yeah, and then they're dead. Thank you. Now, the promise after this is that God's going to lead them to the promised land, a land of their own where they're going to be free, right? Because before they were slaves, they're going to be free. It's going to be a great land, like of provision, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a great place. So first of all, God makes a deal with his people, right? He gives Moses the 10 commandments and some other commandments too. And they make kind of this covenant, which is like an agreement. So God says, I'll be your God and I'll look after you and protect you and I'll bless you. And this is your job. Your job is to worship only me, not to follow false gods, to love me and to love others as yourself, right? That's the summary of all the 10 commandments for you. This is the sprint through the Bible after all. Okay, Now, while they're traveling, God provides for them. He provides manna and quail. Thank you. Quail are like little hens, right? So they were obviously meat eaters. God provides manna and quail, and they actually get to the border of the promised land. And Moses sends some spies to go through and have a look and see what it's like. Okay? Two spies are called Caleb and Joshua, and there's 10 others that go with them. So they go in and spy out the land, spy, 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 and they come back and they go, don't think so. There's really tall people there. We're like grasshoppers compared to them. And can you see these great big grapes that we brought back to show you? They're like this, melons, right? It's a good land, but I don't think we can do it. They're forgetting about what God has done in delivering them and how God told them he would protect them. So the people listen to the spies who didn't want to go. Caleb and Joshua actually say, yeah, we should go for it because God will do it. And the others said, no, no, no. And the people listened to those people. And God said, because you haven't trusted in me and believe me, none of your generation is going to go into the promised land. So they walked around the desert for 40 years. 40 years. But even then, God still provided for them because you know what? Their sandals didn't wear out in 40 years. Can you imagine wearing the same pair of shoes for 40 years? And it didn't wear out. Okay, finally, so there's a lot of other things that happened during that time. Finally, Moses is allowed to look out and see the promised land, but God says, sorry, you can't go in either. It's going to be Joshua who leads my people in. Okay, so Moses dies. Joshua becomes the leader of the people. And do you remember the first city that they come to when they come into Jericho? And what happens in Jericho? They go in and ambush the city. No, they don't. They walk around the city for 7 days. And the last time, they walk around 7 times on the last day, blowing trumpets and shouting. And then the walls fall down. Miraculously, the walls fall down. And that's like the first start of their conquest of the new land. Okay? Now, there's other people in there after that. There's Gideon. Jehovah Shalom, God our peace, who fights the Midianites. There's Samson, big strong man who kills like hundreds of people with a donkey bone. And he kills a lion too. And there's other stories too. And then there's a story of a little boy who kills a big giant called Goliath. The little boy is called David. And David becomes one of the greatest, he becomes the greatest king in Israel. Oh, hang on, before that, let me backtrack. In the first days of Israel, when they're in their own land, they didn't have a king. They just had different people who were in charge and helping lead the people, but it was God who were their king. Then they asked for a king. And God said, well, this is what's going to happen if you get a king. You're going to get taxed. It's not going to be much fun. You're going to have to work for them. And the king's going to make mistakes because he's human. But they still ask for a king. So Saul is the king first, right? Saul is not that great a king. Then David comes along, kills Goliath. Look at that picture there. Woohoo! Chops off Goliath's head. And actually, he is the harp player for King Saul. Did you know that? So he lives in Saul's house. But then Saul starts to become afraid of David. And so David has to run. And he's on the run for quite a long time until Saul dies. And David becomes king. Okay? David is the greatest king that the Israelites have ever known. He's described as a man after God's own heart, even though he did make mistakes. Like we all do. Now, after David, there came the wisest man in the whole of the Bible. Do you know who that is? David's son, this guy here, King Solomon. How, unfortunately, King Solomon had a bit of a thing for women. I was sharing this in our last youth night, how when I was like 16, 17, I started to read the Bible all the way through. And I got to Solomon, and it's a great story. And then at the end, He has like 600 wives and 400 concubines? Get out. Like, how's he going to... The thought is just mind-boggling. But anyway, he was very rich with a lot of energy. But his wives, he had wives that followed other gods. And you know what happened in the end? This story of a great man becomes really sad because he starts following their other gods. And God says to him at the end, I'm not pleased with you. So after that, everything falls into disarray. Israel becomes, it splits, it becomes two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. There's lots of kings, there's some good kings who do what's right in the eyes of the Lord and lead them in God's way. There's some kings who are really bad and actually try, like King Ahab, who actually like kills all the prophets or tries to kill all the prophets. And so things are not going very well. And what they tend to do is they remember God for a little while, and then when things are going bad, and then God helps them, and then things go good for a while, and then they forget about God because everything's going well. And then God sends a judgment on them to remind them that he's the one in charge. And then they turn back to God again, and then everything, you know, goes well, and then they turn away. So God's not very pleased with this because he wants us to love him all the time, right? And so in this time, there's different prophets who are prophesying and saying, come back to God, turn away from all the false prophets, turn away from the false gods and follow the Lord your God, because it's him who you should serve. One of these prophets is a guy called Ezekiel, and this is where the word Jehovah Shammah comes from. During the time of Ezekiel, he was prophesying about God was giving him words to say to the people, to warn them that God was not pleased with their worshipping of other gods, and to invite them to come back. And during this time, Jerusalem was invaded and it actually fell. The Babylonians came and took it over, and they took the Israelite people into exile. That means like they took them away from their land. They took them back to Babylon with them. Some of you have heard of a guy called Daniel. Yeah? He went with them into exile. There were others too. So, Jerusalem, done. It's fallen. And it seems like God has abandoned his people because there have been prophecies of judgment. There's been punishment for the people's unfaithfulness and their idolatry. And God's glory has gone from the temple. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, they believe that the temple was where God lived. Right? There's a place called the Holy of Holies. Only one priest could go in there once a year. And you know what they used to do? They used to tie a rope round the priest's leg because the presence of God was so strong in there that they might die. And if anybody else went in there to try and pull them out, they would die too. So can you imagine? This is what happened to Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, when he saw a vision. He was going in to the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice. So he goes in. So, you know, you make your own sacrifices for yourself. You try and make sure that you've confessed of all your sins that you can think of before you go into the Holy of Holies. And just in case you've forgotten something, they tie a rope around your leg so that they can pull you out if they hear you drop to the floor and stop breathing. Okay? But God's glory had gone from the temple. God was no longer with his people. They felt like the Lord had forgotten them. Now, at the end of Ezekiel, Ezekiel sees a vision. And he sees a vision of a city with a temple. And the city is Jerusalem. And he goes into a great description of what the temple is like, how long it is, how wide it is, like where the gates are, all this stuff. That's the kind of time when you're kind of glad for the internet, when you can kind of click on pictures to actually see what this description is supposed to look like, because you can't imagine it in your head. And the very last verse of Ezekiel says, and the name of the city is, the Lord is there. So God would once more dwell with his people. They would be brought back from exile, and they would come back and live in the city and God would be there. Wow. Can you imagine what hope that would bring you if you were far away in a foreign land? That God's going to bring you back and that he's going to be with you. Fast forward a little bit. Oh, and that they did actually, at the very end of a story in the Old Testament, they did come back to Israel. The Babylonian king let them come back. And they started to rebuild the city. Okay, fast forward a few years. There's a 400-year gap between the end of the Old Testament and the start of the New Testament. Did you know that? There's a 400-year gap where it seems like God isn't saying anything. Okay, now in that time, when Jesus was about to be born, Israel was under Roman rule, right? So the Romans are in charge. They're treating the Israelites badly, taxing them really highly and stuff. And they are longing for a Messiah who would free them from captivity and be victorious over their enemies. Now, if you've seen the movie The Nativity, it kind of, until I saw that one, I didn't really grasp how bad it was underneath the Roman rule. But just the seeing that movie and just seeing like, oh yeah, the Messiah will come and then he'll free us from the Romans. The Messiah will come and put everything right. So God hadn't spoken for 400 years and they probably thought that God had forgotten about them and abandoned them. And then the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says that you're going to have God's son and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. So they thought that God had forgotten about them. They're longing for the Messiah and the child is going to be born who's called God with us. God comes and lives among man. He's accessible, he's touchable, he's visible. We can identify with him because he's one of us. So he feels things that we feel, like hunger, thirst, tiredness. He has the same human needs. And because he came as a man, that means that we see ourselves as valuable as part of God's creation. Now, after Jesus died and rose and went up to heaven, there was a time of great persecution for the church. Lots of Christians were killed. Even kids, even little kids were killed for believing in Jesus. And the Apostle John, who had walked with Jesus and been Jesus' special friend, he was in exile, just like the Israelites were in exile in Babylon, right? John was in exile on the island of Patmos for preaching the gospel. Okay. He was there for 5 years, and then at the end of that 5 years, God gave him a vision. And it's funny, the book of Revelation is similar to the book of Ezekiel because there's judgments for the people who believed in God at the beginning. There's what's going to happen to the people who are persecuting God's people. And then it talks about a city. So at the end of Revelation, the devil and hell are banished forever. They're thrown into the lake of fire and they never come out. And then we read this. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is Revelation chapter 21. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Doesn't that picture remind you of the picture that Ezekiel had? Ezekiel had a picture of a city, Jerusalem, that was rebuilt, and the name of the city was the Lord is there. John has a vision of Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, the New Jerusalem. And it says, the dwelling of God is with men, and he will be with them. The Lord is there. And Revelation is a kind of strange book to read. We don't understand all of it because a lot of it is in pictures that we can't really grasp. But the idea of Revelation was to comfort the church and to remind them that God is the one who's in charge. One day, everything that's evil will be banished and God will reign and there will be no more crying. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more persecution because God will be there, fully there, right there, and we'll be there with him. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, there's a lot of songs that were written by black slaves, like Swing Low, Sweet Chariot, coming for to carry me home. And then there's another one, which is This Train is Bound for Glory, this train, right? And all of it is looking towards the future because now it's terrible. They're in slavery, they're captive, but their hope is that God one day will bring them into his new Jerusalem and God will be there. I was thinking of another one too, but I don't think this is written by black slaves. The going on up to the spirit in the sky. Don't think that one is one, but same kind of thing. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but in our culture, we have things really good right now. There's a lot of things, like at the girls' school after Christmas, they were going around talking about different Christmas presents that people had had. And one of the dads turned back to me and said, man, our school kept Future Shop in business this year. Because the amount of people that had Wii's and Nintendos and Xboxes and everything was a lot, right? And we have so much stuff. And we tend to think of, oh, I don't want to die because I want to, you know, I want to live for a bit longer. I want to enjoy this and I want to enjoy that. And we lose perspective, like Rob was saying at the end of the worship time, we lose perspective of what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be a place where God is. The Lord is there. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your name, Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And we thank you for your promise that one day, that you will reign in the New Jerusalem. There will be no more crying, no more pain, no more tears, because you will be there in all your fullness, and evil and death and pain will be banished forever. And we pray, Lord, even in our culture that has so much, we pray that you would give us the right perspective to look forward to the time when we will be able to say, the Lord is there. Actually, the Lord is here. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, we're done for today. There's going to be some food and drinks at the back, so stay around for a little bit and have a chat. Thanks for coming.